Shall we turn now in our Bibles to the final chapter of James, James chapter 5, and we're looking at the first six verses. There are two more sermons after this, and then we will look to other things. James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, and we'll read these words together. Let's begin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. That is the word of God. Quite somber for this Sabbath day, but nevertheless, it is the word of God, and we must make every effort to understand it. Now, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, many Christians in the Apostle James's day suffered from pride. That pride gave birth to envy, and envy brought in his bad friends. And one of the friends of envy is a friend named pain. And you will see today the details of the pain that came from envy. Our headings are two, very simple. Envy hurts the envious, and envy hurts the envied. And our goals are that you'll remember that the Lord provides everything you need for your body and for your soul, and that you are therefore to learn contentment so you wouldn't envy and cause hurt to the cause of Christ, just as we sang in that song, "Or all is met in Christ." First, then, let's look at the heading, envy hurts the envious. That's the wicked man himself who envied. The Bible says that miseries, plural, were coming on the envious, those who crushed the godly poor and then became friends with the wicked rich. Now, what were these miseries that were coming on the envious? Jesus said that those who pursued wealth would get woe. Luke chapter 6, verse 24 says, let's read together, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Now, I have to be very careful here. The Lord wasn't condemning riches, not at all. If you are rich, be thankful for what God has given to you. He was simply pointing out that those who trusted in their riches, as opposed to those who trusted in God, as opposed to trusting in God who gave them riches, that's always the dilemma, of course. It's so easy to get enamored with the wealth that you forget the God who gave you the wealth. And that's what God was concerned about. Not wealth because it is wealth. Now, it is likely that some of these envious people were not believers at all, but they saw the church as an opportunity to enhance their business. You know, some people think if you are baptized, everything will be good with you. They fool themselves into thinking that that is to their advantage. rather than going and meeting God and having a personal relationship with him through Jesus Christ. But these people joined the church. And because of their envy, they would soon see the horrors and miseries of the Roman invasion and then the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. And why do I mention that? Because Jerusalem at that time was the money tree. It was the metropolis. It was a center of business in that whole area. So people wanted or trusted that that will continue to make money for them as the business center. And God was saying to them that you're going to have some miseries. And you know what God is going after. But let's not jump ahead. Let's look at what would happen to them as a result of the miseries. Their miseries would be so bad that they would weep and howl. Weeping was bad. Because when you weep, it's not because something really good has happened. You weep because there's true sadness. We're not talking about someone excited and tears run out. We're talking about you're weeping because there's true sadness. Somebody died. Some relationship was broken. But it was not just weeping. He said you will howl. Howling was done when there was a high degree of pain. And Josephus talked, as well as other historians, talked of that time and confirmed that there was much weeping and howling that took place when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. In fact, according to history, blood covered some streets, just flowing down. Jerusalem was on a hill, and blood was literally flowing down the hill. This was a time when women ate their own children because of starvation. This was when Jerusalem was burned as the Romans would fire over the walls, flaming torches to burn the city. Thousands were sold into slavery. Thousands had their throats slit and their bodies thrown into the Sea of Galilee, where, according to history, the sea, the lake started to look like blood because so many were tossed in. One day, 5,000 alone were thrown in there. According to historians, Josephus, contemporary at this time, as well as Tacitus and others, 1 million Jews died. Many of them were taken into Jerusalem and paraded down the streets to show the power of the Roman army. Many others, even from among that group, were taken in and were strangled for the entertainment of the Roman people gathering in their arenas. So these people who were lusting for money, who had become envious and as a result were crushing the poor, the Lord saying, your end's coming. This was not referring, as you will see, to the end of the world, but to the end of their world at that time. The envious would know that it was their envy that caused them to weep and howl and lose everything they had, including their life. Look at verse 2. He said their riches would be corrupted. They gained riches by illicit means, by just befriending people who were coming into the church who had money. And they were ignoring the godly poor. And then they trusted in those riches to give them security. So taking away their riches was the worst type of punishment you could put on a rich person. The thing he trusted in the most was gone. And you see, eating and drinking, making merry were really signs of wealth. They had lots of it. These were their gods. So they would lose their gods, therefore they would lose their security. And then he talks about these clothes. Their clothes, which were often stored up, literally hoarded, as a wealth commodity. We talk about saving up gold and all of that. They would save up clothes because clothing was expensive, so you'd buy things and keep them. And in a dry climate, it could last a long time. But God is saying, I'll send you moths to eat your investment away. And you know, when you had beautiful clothes, you were showing your prominence. The poor guy had camel's hair clothing, sackcloth. The rich guy had fancy clothing, imported material. So when God sends the moth, their position in society would not be seen by the world. And what's the worst thing you could do to a rich man is make him feel like he's poor. Their nice clothes would rot. And then he talks about their gold and silver in verse 3. Their gold and silver would be corroded. Well, we know gold and silver by itself doesn't rust. But what it means here that the gold would be tarnished. It wouldn't look as beautiful anymore. And that meant they were hoarding it. They were storing it up. They were not using it for good. And it's interesting that the word for corrosion here is the same word for poison. Their gold would become poisonous, like the poison of deadly snakes. And in fact, look at the language he uses here. He says their gold, which they hoarded, would speak against them, would be a witness. The presence of the gold that was all tarnished and not used to help others would be a witness, would be a voice speaking against them. More than that, he said that gold that you hoarded will eat your flesh like fire. Quite graphic language. I've read this book many times, and it's the most striking thing I've found here when he said, your gold will eat your flesh like fire. Fire is often used as a picture of punishment for covetous people. It would consume their flesh as gangrene, eating away in which there is no cure. And in fact, this was Jerusalem, a city of wealth that was destroyed before, during the time of Nebuchadnezzar in 586 BC. They didn't submit to God, and they were more concerned about their wealth. They ignored the Sabbath. They ignored the worship of God. They abused the widows, the orphans, and the foreigners. The same thing that was happening in James's day. But that wasn't the end. What was coming to them was what would happen a few years later when Jerusalem would be destroyed. And what did the Romans do? They shot these fireballs, catapults of fire into the Jerusalem to burn the city. But that was not the only time. Sodom and Gomorrah, a city that was indulgent in wickedness, but also one that obsessed with wealth. Remember, Lot went there because there was green pastures. There's a picture of wealth in that place. And that was burned with fire. And what will happen at the end of the world? All the people who are obsessing for wealth and success in this world, they'll be cast into a lake of fire. So that's what gold was doing to them. It wasn't strange to use this language that their gold would cause them to be burned with fire. Literally, God would burn their flesh. Their envy would hurt them. And God, the Apostle James uses interesting language here in verse 3. He says, you have heaped up treasure. It's kind of a play on words there. You were heaping up gold. You're going to heap up a whole lot of worries and pain and struggles. Now, confirming this was referring to Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70, the Apostle James said that they were saved. They had saved up their wealth in the last days. So this is something they had done. And this is something they were going to get soon. You'll see more about this, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. What lessons can we learn from this first point? Envy hurts the envious. The one who envied will be hurt. First of all, wealth, let me clarify this, wealth is not wrong. If you have too much wealth, let me know, I can help you out. Don't hate wealth. Wealth is a gift of God. But second, but don't play with envy. Envy will bring in his buddies. And envy will hurt you big time. Malls, and it's coming into that season, that time of the year, malls are not your cathedrals. Malls are not the place where you go for worship. You go to buy things you need, and it's okay if you are wealthy, but don't make that into your God. Third, coming now to the point that we have here, pay a fair wage to your workers. Don't allow money to blind you. Pay them what they are worth. Don't let them go through dangerous training without, do dangerous work without proper training. Those who don't pay a fair wage are robbing the poor and are really taking poison. They're killing themselves. Keep in mind that God is not concerned about what is legal, but what is moral. Sometimes the state's laws don't match with God's law. So God is looking what is right, what is moral. If you're blinded by envy and lust, you will fall. And you will fall into a ravine and die. It may take some time to come to that point, but that is what will happen. That's what God said. Fourth, wealth is to be an aid to your work. Wealth is essential, first of all, for things like food. So it is for essentials. Second, wealth is to be enjoyed. There's nothing wrong in having a nice trip and having a nice car and so on. But also wealth is to be shared. When God gives you much, he expects much back in return from you. Canada continues to be the richest country in the universe. And God expects more from you. If wealth becomes your God, however, instead of God who gives you wealth, learn that wealth is insatiable. You can never satisfy. The Lord says, my yoke is easy. My burden is what? My burden is light. Not with wealth. Wealth will grab you and drag you to your death because you'll never be satisfied. Wealth will never be satisfied. Instead, fifthly, lay up your treasures in heaven. Remember, Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We read together, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." I talk in the sermon notes about the Vanderbilts who built a little cottage, they said, in Rhode Island, where the kitchen was about a little over 2,400 square feet. Most of us don't live in houses that big, but that was the little kitchen made of all granite. Beautiful. This cottage was so little, they had 40 full-time workers taking care of it. You know what? As beautiful as that was, no, there's nothing wrong in having a beautiful house if you can afford it, but that too will fall down. It won't stand there forever. Granite, as hard as it is, it's not going to last. Everything will fall apart. Don't put your trust in that which will fall apart. Otherwise, you're bringing hurt on yourself. Well, let's come to the other point now. On one hand, envy hurts the person who is envious. But envy also hurts the person that you envy. And I want you to see the language the Apostle James here used, quite striking as well. I had to do a double take when I read it in preparation for the sermon some time ago. Look at the first verse 4. The wages cry out to go to the one to whom they belonged, to the day laborers. Both the poor and the rich needed the work to be done, but the rich was using their power to abuse the poor. Envy controlled them. So wages are saying, please let me go to that poor man who worked for me. Interesting choice of words. Look at what the Bible says, and there's a number of passages here. But let's read Leviticus 19:13 together. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. Deuteronomy 24:14. Together, you shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether one of your brethren or one of the aliens who is in your land within your gates. Jeremiah 12:13. Together, woe to him who builds his house by unrighteousness and his chambers by injustice, who uses his neighbor's service without wages and gives him nothing for his work. Malachi 3:5. Together, and I will come near you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against sorcerers, against adulterers, against perjurers, against those who exploit wage earners and widows and orphans, and against those who turn away an alien because they do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. Habakkuk 2:9. Together, woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. I want to go back, just touch on something in Malachi chapter 3. You notice that cheating someone of his due pay is joined with those who are adulterers and sorcerers, witches, witchcraft. That's how bad this is, that God links them with these types of sins. We tend to look at these white-collar things and say, well, yeah, cheating is bad, but it's not like adultery. It is. It is in God's eyes. So Apostle James called attention to this by using the word indeed. You see how he begins in verse 4, indeed. What does indeed mean? Pay special attention to. In the old King James, it uses the word behold or lo. Look. Look. Pay special attention, because this was a problem. Not only does the money cry out, but the reapers themselves, these day laborers, also cried out. And you have to remember the context here. These were people who worked for food, got paid at the end of the day, bought the food, and took it home for their families. That's not as common here because we're blessed in many ways in Canada. We have much more than we need, and we have extra savings. These people didn't. And that's why Matthew Henry called this a crying sin. These people were crying out to God. And the sin of these covetous people who abused the poor went to God's ears, asking him to watch the poor who are being abused by their own fellow men. And here's the thing. Who were they crying to? They were crying to Lord of Sabaoth, or Lord Sabaoth. Why is that important? That's the word Lord of hosts. Why is that important? That is Lord of armies, or the judgment name for God. And every Jew, and many of these people here were Jewish people, they knew what that meant right away. When you hear the Lord of hosts, your ears perk up. Look at an example of this in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 9. Together, in my hearing, the Lord of hosts said, truly many houses shall be desolate, great and beautiful ones without inhabitant. Why? The people here, the people of Judah, this was speaking also of the destruction of its coming when the Babylonians would come. All their beautiful houses would be destroyed. Why? Because they abused the widows, orphans, and foreigners, and they ignored the worship of God. And then verse 5. Now, it's true, God was not against enjoying riches. God gave riches. But God was against the rich indulging themselves, filling their stomachs to their heart's desire, overfeeding themselves, and at the same time not paying the day laborers, are not paying them fairly. Isn't it true that men who are rich often don't know how to limit their gratifications? They try weirder and weirder things. hoping that they will find more and more joy from their money. Probably the most outrageous thing that has been done from indulgent man was the building of the Taj Mahal in India. This Muslim leader wanted to get a place for his wife. So he spent hundreds of millions of dollars that cost thousands and thousands of lives in a country that was torn by war and deep poverty. Now, there's nothing wrong in wanting to memorialize your wife because you love her. But look at what the cost was and the achievement. Now, nobody who looks at that building say it's shabby. It's a remarkable building. But in the midst of it was so much suffering and poverty, and he thought this is the better way to spend his money. Similarly, these men in the church that we're talking about here were foolish in their selfish actions. They were ignoring the obvious. And look at what God said would happen to them. He said they were being fattened for the slaughter. And they had no idea. You know, even when cows are going to be executed or killed for our food, they've tested them and they don't find any tension. They just walk. Now, they hear another cow scream, then they have a response. But most cows who are going to be killed, they just walk. Their blood pressure is the same. There's no tension in them. And God was saying, that's what these people are like. They love their money so much and trusted in their money so much. They expected security from their money, so they didn't realize that they were walking into the miseries that were coming their way. And God is saying, I'm telling them, but they're still walking forward. They were like someone who didn't care to live right, even though he had a short time to live. And the Apostle James was saying, what God is doing there is really fattening them for slaughter. Or they were doing it themselves. What was this referring to? You know, if you were a rich man and you had a special celebration coming up, an anniversary or getting married, you would set aside either some sheep or a cow in a pen. And that cow will not get to run outside, so the muscles will get hard. It will be tender. That was the calf that was being fattened for the kill. So the meat will be tender when they ate it. And God was saying, these men who loved riches so much were fattening themselves like these fattened calf to be slaughtered. This is the same problem that Israel had before. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 15 together. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. He forgot who gave him wealth. The envied were condemned, like in a court, because they murdered and destroyed the poor. And the verb here is speaking of a continuous action. And you know James felt this, because this James here was known as James the Just. And he was concerned about the injustice of the time, of the robbing of the poor. These envied were weak. They were not able, as he says in verse 6, they were not able to resist the cruelty of the envious, who had all their lawyer friends behind them, as they would do today. They rob the people, but they've got lawyers who will threaten you if you try to fight back. But you notice something? When you've got these crows, they would go upon the sheep's back and peck at them to get their wool out. You ever seen a crow do that to a lion or a tiger? No. They do that to these animals, to the sheep, because they know they can take advantage of them. And the sheep can't turn around and bite their heads off. That's how these rich were doing. Going after the people and squeezing them. You know, in the Bible, though, the Lord loved to care for all people, not just the rich. In fact, for the poor, there were a couple of things that were prescribed in God's law. If you were poor, you had to sell your land. At the end of 50 years or the 50th year, your land came back to you. It was a way of preserving. So it was like a lease that you give when you were selling your land. It would always come back to your family. Even for rich people, when they had their land and they were harvesting the land, if the land were square, you'd curve around the corners. You did not go all the way into the corner. The corners were left for the poor. They had to do some work and they would go there and get that grain, but that was left for the poor of the land. It was the way they helped. That was their welfare state. You had to work for it. And God was concerned about them. But here the rich were savage against them. What lessons can we learn from this? First of all, it's easier to forget God than to obey Him and treat His people well. But be warned, don't be cruel to God's people. That's what God's people had done earlier. They forgot God, and because of that, they were cruel to His people. Hosea chapter 13, verse 6 says this, "Together, when they had pasture, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me." They forgot God because they got money. They forgot God because they increased in their status. One man said it this way, number two, that fat has no feeling. And it's true. When the rich get richer, they lose feeling of others. When they develop fat, they don't feel anymore. That's the sad reality. But there's a third lesson. A child of envy may be excused on the grounds that the other person, of what they tried to do, of course, they would say, "Well, you agreed to work for these wages." That's what the rich would often argue. But God doesn't work on man's standards. God doesn't work on democracy. God works on what is right. God cares for the poor, and He is their protector. Now, He's not asking you to take what you have and give it away, all of it. He's saying, just be fair, that you work and you pay your workers a fair wage, and you don't rob them. Remember, everyone was made in the image of God. And God said in Psalm 41, verse 1, together, "Blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble." Wealth will not deliver you. What will deliver you? God's grace will. Now, it is often said that there is more justice in hell than in business. For in hell, no one is wrongfully condemned. It's sad but true. It's sad but very true. But it shouldn't be that way. There should always be justice in business. Let's conclude. People who live for the pleasures of this world hurt themselves by their envy, and God would duly recompense them for their sins. They had their judgment in Jerusalem and for eternity after. We have to deal with the same thing as well. It may be that we've lost sight in our society of fairness and kindness to others because we have operated under the cloak of capitalism as if capitalism was God's prescribed means of living. As a result of that, they hurt not just themselves, but they hurt the people who were on the receiving end of their envy. They robbed them and treated them with disdain. And God threatened the envious with severe punishment. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, three simple applications as we conclude. Know the kind of riches that really matter in the long run. Know that Jesus is your all in all. Remember the song, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come to me and rest. Lay down your weary hearts, lay down upon my breast. Why? Because he is the source of comfort. He is what you need the most. It doesn't matter if others are stinking rich. You have more. You have Jesus. You have a loving Savior who will never leave you nor forsake you, that you will be with forever. The other people, their money will be burned up. Their money will rot like they will if they don't know God. So know that. Second, crave that close relationship then with Jesus, because that's what really matters in the long run. Young people, I know that's all you hear about success in life is how big a job you have and how much money you have in the bank. But none of those things will matter if you don't have a close relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if you're wealthy. That's good. That's fine if you have wealth. You can do lots of good things with it. But never sacrifice that for closeness with Jesus. Crave him more. And then thirdly, testify to other believers how Jesus satisfies your greatest needs so they are guarded from envy. Let your life be a testimony to the world, how you live your life before them, so that they will see the uselessness of craving for this world's wealth, and that in turn they will yearn for the Savior who truly satisfies the soul. And finally, whatever you have in this world will burn or rot. Only what you can take out of this world will last. That's salvation. Do you want to take this only thing you can take out of this world, the salvation of Jesus Christ? If so, then ask. God will give it for free, for God loves the world. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have given us your word. Lord, in many ways, it's a strong word today. But we pray that we will take your truth, for your truth is always good for us. Remind us of the riches we have in Jesus Christ so that we do not become enamored and begin to worship the material things of this world. If you give us wealth, may we be thankful and use it well. If you give us poverty, that we will be contented and wait for the great rewards that come beyond this life. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.